Jeremiah chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It's a 31 verse chapter, but it really gives us the context of where we're at discussing the fear of the Lord and bringing into light our view of God and our valuation of God. Because the right view of God and the right valuation of God produces a fear in His children. It is demonstrable. It will be demonstrated in three areas we'll look at this morning. And if it's not demonstrated in one of these three areas, or usually all three, it's just a test we can look at to see if a lack of a fear of God is affecting us in some way in one of these areas. And it's nothing new because it's in the Bible, so there's no new thing under the sun. But the idea is also to go through and visit the idea in Jeremiah and supporting text that there is a difference in the spirit of fear and in a sense or a spiritual fear. We are to have a holy spiritual fear, a sense of fear towards God, but a spirit of fear is not of God. And hard truths that Jeremiah is laying out here, hard choices he's putting before him. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said to lost men one time about the gospel, but it's applicable to any truth. He said, "O sinner, do not wish to be flattered with lies. I have no doubt that you would like it, but that is the very worst thing possible for you to hear. Avoid a sugared gospel. Seek the gospel which rips up, tears, cuts, wounds, hacks, and even kills. For that is the gospel that makes alive again. And when you have found it, give good heed to it. Let it enter into your inmost being. As the rain soaks into the ground, so pray the Lord to let His gospel soak into your soul. Open the windows of your heart. God help you to do so by devout attention and prayerful meditation, that the blessed perfumed gospel may come floating through and penetrate into the deepest recesses of your soul." And he was using that in reference to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for sinners. No sinners saved outside of that. But also for saints, it could be applied that we don't want to hear flattery and fables. We want truth, even if it's hard truth, that it can tear up, it can break up the fallow ground and produce faithfulness and fruitfulness again. In chapter 5, God tells Jeremiah, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they swear the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out then shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not He. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters shall eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone, neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord. It's like chapter 3, from this time, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the rights of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Unfortunately, it doesn't even end there. It's a horrible depiction of our own land, where the prophets and the priests prophesy falsely and just make up rules as they go and say it is of God. It would be a good thing if when that happened, the people said, we're not having that. I know of a church in New Hampshire that their last two pastors tried to turn them Calvinist two times in a row. And at least the last one, who was somebody I know somewhat well, was honest with them and said, this is the direction I'm going. And for the second pastor in a row, their church had to say, not here, you're not. Amen. That's good. Unlike the end times of Jeremiah, right before the judgment is coming, the end times of our land before God returns, when the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in their end thereof? It's sad when it's that widespread from the prophets to the priests to the people. Timothy says the same thing. We went through 2 Timothy, that in the end days it's going to be marked by the majority of those that profess to be leaders and speakers on behalf of God are speaking false, smooth fairy tales, and the majority of the people that claim to be God's people are going to abandon the Jeremiahs and go to more favorable waters. And God calls it wonderful and horrible when that happens, because it is a symptom of the problem, which was a lack of a fear of God. Let's pray and we'll see what we can get accomplished this morning. Then we'll leave off at lunch and take it up this afternoon. Lord, thank you for your word. It's a humbling thing to read such descriptions where they put their trust in battlements that they have built, in walled cities that they have constructed, and their confidence was in things that they shouldn't have been in. When if they feared you, they'd have no need for those things. They'd have you as their defender and their protector, as we sang earlier. When they had turned from their God, then there was a sense of urgency that I have to protect and promote and defend self. Lord, help us to see in the weeks ahead what it is to fear God. So many facets of this particular gem, that to try to condense it into one thought, into 1 hour, just isn't possible. Would you help us as we examine the different cuts and facets of the gem of God's fear, that we'd learn what it is you have for us, that we would approach you with our daily lives, privately, but also publicly, corporately as a church, that everything we are and everything we do might be done in light of the fear of God. Teach us what we need to know, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, much to say, not much time or volume, so if you can't hear, let's move closer to the front or the speakers. The words that are coming to mind in dealing with the fear of the Lord in generic, without going into all those different facets or angles of a diamond, if you will, is the word view and the word valuation. That I need to view God properly. I need to evaluate, but the word valuation, put a proper valuation on who and what God is, and when I do, it will produce the right fear. That as my view of God becomes unclouded, as my evaluation of God is risen, as I learn more of Him in His Word, the fear of God is increased, and that is always demonstrable in your life. To view means to survey something, to examine it with the eye, to look on it with attention, or for the purpose of examining, to explore something. We can take that word, and the Lord Jesus said, come here and learn of me. That we explore who and what God is in His Word, and our view of God will increase. Hence our valuation of God, which is the act of estimating the value or worth of something. When our view becomes unclouded and our valuation becomes increased, it will result in a growth of our fear of who God is. So I'd say this way, if we can, with the fear of God, it is viewing God as He is. It is viewing God as He declares Himself to be, not how all the priests and prophets and pastors of today is declaring God to be. It is more than just viewing God as He is. Part of it is viewing sin for what it is. Viewing it for what God declares sin to be. Part of it is viewing self as I am, as God declares me to be. That without God, we are all a wicked wretch. But in Christ, we are creatures of great value and great worth, according to Ephesians and other texts. So our view of God and our evaluation of God is what we're dealing with, because it will increase or decrease my fear of God. That my view of God and my evaluation of God will either build my fear of God or it will decrease it. It'll change favorably or negatively how I view God, how I view sin, how I view myself. It's our reverence and our awe of who and what God is, taking into account His character, His nature, His abilities, the sum total of what the Scriptures declare God to be. And this will come up a few times throughout the message, I think, that there is a difference in having a holy fear of God. There is a difference in having a spiritual fear and having the spirit of fear. A spiritual fear is a healthy, holy fear. It is a fear that encompasses a proper reverence and awe of who God is and what God has declared. We mention this in passing. It is a sense, a real sense I have of the otherness of God. That He is not just a bigger, better, holier version of me. He's not like me at all. That He's in a completely different category than everything and anyone that's ever been. Somebody said it this way, maybe A.B.W. Tozer. It is a sense of the otherness of God, that God isn't like anyone or anything else. He's in a category all by Himself. Otherness gives us a sense that God is so pure, matchless, and unique that no one else and nothing else even comes close. He is altogether glorious, unequaled in splendor and unrivaled in power. He is beyond the grasp of human reason, far above the reach of even the loftiest scientific mind. He is inexhaustible, immeasurable, and unfathomable. He's eternal, immortal, and invisible. The highest mountain peaks and the deepest canyon depths are just tiny echoes of His proclaimed greatness. And the blazing stars above and the faintest emblems are the faintest emblems of the full measure of His glory. We take the extraordinary revelation of God and manage to make Him sound completely ordinary. We fail to communicate the sense of God's otherness, as Tozer puts it. Left up to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. Psalms 50, God says this, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee." God's not like us. God is incomparable. I mean, there's nothing we can compare Him to. He is off the scales of any kind of comprehension. Anything we think we know about God, we are barely touching the shallows of the mighty deep that God is. Isaiah said in Isaiah 46, "To whom will ye liken me?" God speaking. "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" Isaiah 42, He said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Isaiah 44, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." In Isaiah 46, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Here's the I don't say the conclusion of the matter, but the beginning of the matter. Since Adam and Eve were created, man was created in the image of God. Let us make man in our image. He was created to be the image bearer of the Godhead. Sin broke that image in man. Man is not like God, not properly bearing his image when there is sin. Sin broke the image. God said, "All right, I'm going to make you in my image." Sin broke it. Here's what I'm trying to say is God is not going to change his image to be more like ours. God is not going to reduce who he was and how he is and what he's always been to somehow be in sync with the image that man has. The two images are never going to get back in line because God's changing. It's not going to happen. Rather, God says, "Let me do a work in an individual," and it begins with salvation. That makes a difference in your spirit. I quicken your spirit. I've made it alive. I've risen you and seated you in heavenly places. That's salvation. Sanctification makes the difference in our body and in our mind, trying to conform us back to the image of Jesus Christ. So what are you saying? Fear of God is action altering. Fear of God is conforming. It is more than an emotion or a feeling. It is not where I live my life scared of God. I'm not scared of God. It is a sobering thought to consider who God is and that one day I'll stand before him. But I am not cowering in fear of God. But the fear of God does change my walk. It will change my work. It will challenge my worship. And those are the three areas I see in Judah that has been affected, and it's the same today, that if I lack a fear of God, it's changing my walk. It's conforming my work, and it's challenging my worship, or it's not. So again, there is a difference in the spirit of fear and spiritual fear towards God. Somebody said it somewhat like this: we fear God out of love. We don't love God out of fear. God is not some violent dictator that's just waiting to crush his creation at any will or whim. One, the spirit of fear is controlling. The other, a spiritual fear towards God, is convicting. One is crippling, one is cleansing. One is humbling, one is handicapping. A spirit of fear handicaps and cripples and controls people. A spiritual fear, mature fear towards God, is convicting and cleansing and humbling. First John, John put it this way: "Beloved," or "behold rather, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It's a good promise. And then he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That word "a hope" is a confident expectation. It's not "I dream, I wish, I hope so." It's "I'm confidently expecting this. I know it's going to happen because God said it." God said, "When you know you're going to stand before me one day."
Yes, sir.
"When you know you're going to have to give an account one day." That will change your walk. That'll change your work or your service for God. That'll change your worship. That when I know I'm going to stand before him one day and see him as he truly is. When I am convinced I'm going to stand before a holy God, the righteous judge, it will change everything about me incrementally at worst. Can we say it this way? Spirit of fear versus spiritual fear. Positionally, I have nothing to fear about God. Positionally, as far as my eternal security or salvation is based, I will never answer to God as my judge. For my sin, I don't fear God as my judge. Anything that could be judged of my sin, past, present, or future, was dealt with in Christ.
And when I was saved, God justified me of my sin, past, present, and future. It's been declared justified, positionally. That doesn't mean I don't fear God. That doesn't mean I'm not going to stand before God one day and give an account for what sort of work I did in His name. And that which is wood, hay, or stubble is lost, and that which was done for and by God will last. That is a sobering thought. That this is not just, this is off my notes now. And I'll get to it eventually, maybe. The world is cherry picking. I mean, worldly carnal Christians, if they're Christians at best, are cherry picking verses and half of verses. Well, our Father which is in heaven. Jesus didn't stop there. Well, He's just Abba Father, and that Abba means daddy, papa, big guy in the sky. No, it doesn't. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. That He is not just my Father who doesn't dare do more than I think is fair to His child. He is the holy, righteous judge of heaven and earth. And positionally, my sin has been dealt with in Christ. It's never going to affect my position. But God is still more than just this idea of, well, it's just this dad, this benevolent figure up there somewhere that gets us. It's just not scriptural. In this life, I mean, practically. I mean, take what I say with a grain of salt. Because I say something, then I remember the day in which we live. I'm referring to the day in which I grew up. So in this life, at least when I was a kid, every child knew the heart-stopping fear of being caught red-handed by their dad walking in the room. And maybe you say, well, not me. I had that fear towards my mother. Every child knows that respect, that healthy fear they had of their parent. It's lost today in most places. There's no fear of authority in most places. If we feared God, we'd fear our authority. If we feared God, we'd respect our authority. That's in the Word of God as well. But every child in this life knows or was familiar with the heart-stopping fear of being caught. In the next life, this is what I'm saying, we've been going back and forth on it. In the next life, we know we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be judged for eternal salvation or damnation, but judged on what I did with Christ. What I did for Christ. That same healthy fear ought to be there. Not where God is like some parents who are abusive in nature, so you cower before them. But as a healthy relationship between a father and a child is still, a child says, uh-oh, Dad knows. So three things, if we can get through them, and I don't know if we will. This afternoon, I'd like to give us the example in Scripture like we did David versus Saul. Give us a good example in the afternoon and on the other side of the coin. Number one, a lack of fear shows up in my walk. In the story of Judah here, in her sister Israel from 100 years prior, a lack of fear of God shows up in my walk. If I am lacking in my fear of God, it will show up in my daily life. Towards others, towards sin, my overall manner of life, my conversation will be affected by my lack of fear of God. Many ways we could mention it, but there is usually there's a minimizing of my guilt while maximizing everybody else's. There's a justifying of my choices. We all, the flesh is prone to this. Well, I had a good reason to do what I did. God doesn't agree. There's a comparison of sins. Well, yes, I did this, but at least I didn't do that. God doesn't understand that. God doesn't sign off on that. A lack of fear shows up in my walk, in my overall attitude towards myself and sin. Like Isaiah 6, a true fear of God would drive us to our knees crying, woe is me. Psalm 19 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Proverbs 8, here's some things that, what does that look like? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. Proverbs 10, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 16, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. It will show up in my daily life, my attitude towards myself and my sin. When I fear God, I'll walk different. It'll show up in my daily life. It'll show up in my daily interactions with other people. One verse on that, 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? This has to translate into practical living, or the truth is worthless to us. But it does translate into practical living, so it is of utmost worth and value to us, this precious book. That I can't love God and hate my Christian brother. By application, it's the same principle. I can't fear God, an awe towards God, a reverence towards God, a holy fear of God as my sovereign creator, if I have no fear of those over me in this life. You say, what are you saying? We treat our fellow man a lot better if we feared God. Young people, including mine, we'd be far more obedient to authority if we feared God. Because I fear God, I just don't have any respect for my parents. And you don't fear God. Well, I fear God, but I have no respect for the authority of my husband. You don't fear God. I cannot be out of sorts this way, defiant and rebellious this way, and be okay with God this way. God said, if you can't even do this with those you see, you can't do it with those you can't see. A lack of God shows up in my walk. We're going to get to some positive illustrations this afternoon, because the presence of the fear of God also shows up in my walk. So I should word it that way perhaps. A lack of a fear of God, or the presence of the fear of God, shows up in my walk. Number two, we said the lack of fear of God shows up in my work. It shows up in my attitude and my availability towards the work of God. How I approach my walk in my daily life, but how I approach laboring on behalf of Christ. How I approach serving God is affected by my lack of fear of God, or the presence of the fear of God. Well, I'll serve out of obligation. I guess I'll show up and help out of duty because I wouldn't want somebody to be upset that I'm not there. But there's no tenderness and devotion about this. God would rather have you stay home. He doesn't need your sacrifice. Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. My fear of God, or the lack thereof, will show up in my work, in my service. So what are you saying? I can only preach to me. I've told this to the deacon and others multiple times. The Lord is teaching me some things in Jeremiah, and I get up and hope that it helps you. Often God gets our leftover time and effort when it comes to serving God, just doing the work of God. Well, I'm too busy. I got too many responsibilities. Others manage just fine. Where there's a will, there's a way. What matters to me will get done. And a lack of a fear of God, a reverence for God, shows up in my walk. It shows up in my work. Spirit of fear versus a spiritual fear. Spirit of fear either just doesn't get involved or does for the wrong reasons. A spiritual fear is more of a, I get to serve God by serving others. And I'm not talking about preaching a sermon. We preach far more sermons with our daily lives than we do in a pulpit once or twice a week. I get to serve God by serving others. My attitude changes. My availability changes when I have a healthy fear of God. I get to serve God in just offering a drink of water to the least of these. I get to serve God in paying a visit to someone that's in need of a visit. I get to serve God in meeting a need. I get to serve God in helping out. I get to serve God in exhorting and encouraging those who need it. The lack of fear, or the presence of fear, shows up in my walk, and it shows up in my work. Shows up in my actions, but it shows up in my attitude and or availability. Number three, I don't think it's that long maybe then. Lack of the fear of God shows up in my walk and in my work. But in Judah's day, certainly the lack of the fear of God showed up in their worship. The flippant, casual attitude they had towards the work of God, the word of God, and the worship of God is so clear. Psalm chapter 5 says, but as for me, that's all we can do. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. That it's only by the mercy and the grace of God I even got here, the psalmist said. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. He says it in chapter 5. Will you not fear me? You don't tremble at my presence. Later in Jeremiah, you don't tremble at my word. When's the last time we held this blessed book and felt a tremble? And we felt an overwhelming sense of what the Word of God is in our heart. This awesome sense and wonder of what it is we are holding. I mean, this is the perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Inerrant, it has no errors. Infallible, it's incapable of ever having an error. That this is what God wanted us to have. This is God in written form. This is the heart of God. This is more than just a book to collect dust. This is more than just a book to say, hey, maybe I'll follow along in the preaching. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll read it today. Maybe I won't. If I'm lacking in the fear of God, it'll show up in my worship. Private worship or public worship. Not just the Bible. When's the last time in private or public we held a hymnal? And the words leapt off the page into my heart at the sense of the realness and the closeness of the truths. And I haven't paused in my singing because I just don't feel like singing. But there's a pause in my singing because there's a catch in my throat and a burning in my eye over the truths of the hymns of the Word of God. It's reflected in their worship. God usually got their leftover. God got their leftover energy. Their leftover enthusiasm. Well, if I have time, I'll read the Bible today, and if I don't, I won't. If I have time, I'll pray today. If I have time, I'll memorize a few verses today. Man, I really want to say some stuff, but I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I won't. I love competition surrounding the Word of God, because in those competitions, you find out who loves God and who doesn't. Let's just leave it at that. If I have time, I'll do it. If I have time, I won't. I'm just trying to be practical. It's reflected in my attendance to the worship service. It's reflected in my participation in the worship service. A lack of a fear of God or the presence of the fear of God shows up in my worship. I'll stay up long hours on a Saturday night, and not because I have to, but investing my time in the fleeting things of this life that don't matter, and come in dragging and sleepy and bored, and offer God a courtesy token. Well, here's a token of my energy. Here's a token of my efforts. And I can't tell you how many times we have all heard, well, I just don't have an energetic, outgoing personality. You go to a ball game and shout. Yeah. Yes, you come to church and be dead. Yeah. What matters to me matters, and it shows. I'm not saying, well, if you don't sing loud enough for him to hear you, he's going to come down. It's not about that. As for me, David said, as for me, I recognize I'm only in the house of worship because the mercies and the grace of God got me here. Whether we want to recognize it or not. So while I'm here, I'm going to worship in the fear of God. Then I'm going to pray like, hey, I fear God. I'm going to sing like I fear God. I'm going to receive preaching like I fear God. Well, it's just not who I am. Let God change who you are. Yeah. Because yes, Judah forgot to remember God. They failed to properly view and evaluate God. Who He is and what He can do and what He has promised. And it resulted in them losing their fear of God. There was a diminished estimation and a decreased reverence. And it resulted in them ultimately forsaking God. For what sort of commitment do I really have to a God that I don't fear? They had lost their fear of God. They had lost the awe of His majesty and His magnificence. They had lost the awesomeness, the terribleness is a proper word, of His justice and His judgment. They had lost the amazingness of His Word, where God says, you no longer tremble at My Word. You no longer tremble at My presence. And it's affecting their walk with God, their daily living. It's impacting their work for God, their service for God to others. It is influencing their worship before God. Where they are, and we see this everywhere. God forbid it fosters here. This flippant, casual, cavalier approach to God. Where their walk with God was superficial at best. Their work for God was shallow at best. Their worship of God was sacrilegious at best. And the lack of their wonder for God affected their work and their walk and their worship. Things didn't look that different on their end, but it was different. They offered religion like they always had. They showed up and went through the routines like they always did. They had these religious rituals down to a science. But it was not accompanied with a holy fear of who and what they were offering to. I mean, I get it, why God is speaking so hard through Jeremiah to Judah. And I like it when I can just leave it in the pages of Judah and not apply it to my life. Because if we can see ourselves reflected in the Word of God, then we can do business about it. They lived as if their walk with God, their work for God, and their worship of God was somehow gifts that God needed. Yeah. That somehow I'm doing God a favor by walking the walk, at least I walk this way. That I'm doing God a favor by at least working for Him a little bit. I'm doing God a favor when I show up to a worship service. God, you ought to accept and appreciate whatever it is I can offer of my walk and my work and my worship. God doesn't work that way. Spurgeon said, "Do men fancy that the Lord needs banners and music, incense and fine linen? If He did, the stars would emblazon His standard. The wind and the waves would become His orchestra." Acts 17, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." What am I going to give God that He didn't first give me? Well, I give part of my life, and I give Him a few dollars, and I give Him an hour a week, and I give Him a little. And God said, "You're not giving me anything. I made all things." The plain truth is, God needs absolutely nothing of what I can do. God needs nothing of what I can give in and of myself. He needs me to see that we need who He is. We need what He is. And He says, "I don't need it. I'm complete all by myself, but I want it. I don't need it, but I crave it." You walking and working and worshiping doesn't make me whole. I'm whole all by myself, God could say. But He says, "I desire it. I want you to walk with me. I want you to work with me. I want you to worship with me." But it's understanding that every single thing that I bring to God, whether it's a good deed, whether it's a tithe, whether it is worship, came to me first from His hand. Judah's appeasing themselves. They're soothing their conscience and priding themselves on what they're offering God. "Well, God, I gave you some time. What more did you want? God, I gave you some of my treasures. What more do you want? God, I gave you some of my talents and abilities." We can't even offer a simple song of praise without using the breath God gave us first. And so I'm here and I'm singing. You couldn't even make a sound without borrowed air. Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." The fear of the Lord. Spiritual fear versus the spirit of fear. We're going to get more into that this afternoon, the difference of those two. The lack of the fear of God shows up in my walk. How I conduct myself in my daily living, how I view my sin, how I treat other people. It shows up in my work, my attitude towards serving God. And there's a lot of things we don't consider serving God that is serving God. The person that comes in and cleans the toilet here is as much serving God in that as I am standing here preaching. Different time, different responsibility, different role. And it shows up in my worship. The fear of the Lord, we said this Wednesday night, is the beginning. But can we add this to that thought? A friend shared this Wednesday night. In essence, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, but it's also the end and everything in between. Job 28. "Unto man he said, behold the fear of the Lord." He doesn't say it's the beginning of wisdom. He says the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That the fear of the Lord is my beginning, it is my end. And it is to be everything in between, that I never lose my sense of fear of God. That everything I am And everything I do from the beginning to the end and in between should be done in the fear of God. Should be done with a holy remembrance and a holy reverence and respect for who God is. A high view and a high evaluation of who God is. Proverbs says, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Judah had lost their fear. They diminished their view and their evaluation of God, and it caused them to forget and to forsake God. He talks about in Proverbs 1, not Judah, but his people in general, when he says they did not choose the fear of the Lord. In Romans 3, when he says there is no fear of God before their eyes. We need God to teach us what it is to fear God again. That God, use this, show me what it is to fear you, to revere you. I want my walk, my work, and my worship to be done in light of the fear of a holy God. Not a cowering, crippling spirit of fear. But an empowering, an enabling, and an ability that he gives us through a spiritual fear. Isaiah 33 simply says it this way. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Psalm 34, he said, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We need God to teach us what this means. Because fearing God affects my walk, my work, and my worship. A lack of fear results in that process beginning of forgetting, forsaking. A proper fear results in recognizing where I'm at, repenting of where I'm at if it's not where it should be, and returning. He says, come unto me, I'll teach you what it means. We need God to teach all of us what this means so that our walk, our work, and our worship reflect, because it will, the presence or the absence of the fear of God. I'll try to take this afternoon and give you a couple of illustrations that'll show it in just practical in real time of stories in the Bible where you can see that is a spiritual fear. And they got the spirit of fear. And here's the kicker. Many of them had both in their heart. And had to decide, I'm not going to live under the spirit of fear. I'm going to operate by spiritual fear. I'd like to preach it, but it's 20 of, and it'll take me an hour and a half. So we're going to break 20 minutes to 12. And when we're all done eating and fellowship is done, and we're done doing whatever we do, we'll reconvene.